I'll say this again, though I've said it a number of times in our study. Keep your books in a handy place. And it'd be good not to just stop your study in this, so there may be a different direction in the new quarter, but keep on going through your material. Go ahead and fill it out, and then when the class does start, we continue on, then you'll be ahead of the game. You'll have it already filled out. We are on page 14. We finished point 14 last week, as we talked about, if any man love God, and the fact that God desires for us to love Him as evidenced by our submission to His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And when we love God, we'll keep His commandments. This is the love of God. We keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, burdensome, some versions. And so we talked about that last week. This next passage, this next point, comes from the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you were to sum up what 1 Corinthians is about, how would you describe it? A lot that's covered in 1 Corinthians, but basically it is what? Say it again.
Headship.
Okay, headship. Headship of Christ. Somebody, what?
Yeah.
Did you say something right? Somebody said something that was right. I think I heard the word trouble. Maybe talking about the church was troubled.
Corrections, yeah. Yeah. Thanks. Issues that the church was suffering from.
Yes. These, you can read my writing, these various problems that the church at Corinth had. And what I appreciate about the book of 1 Corinthians and other epistles is the fact that we're not any different from the standpoint of we're composed of different individuals. In fact, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, the body, though it's one, is not one member, but many. And here it is, the body of Christ that meets here. We're composed of different members. And we have different personalities. And we're at different stages in our spiritual growth. And so these letters that are written to these first century Christians were written to congregations that suffer the same things that we do. And maybe we might have some of the same problems that they had. What were some of the problems that they were dealing with?
Division.
Division.
Fornication.
Fornication.
Lord's Supper.
Good job. Abusing Lord's Supper, not
taking each other to court.
Yeah. Let's put court for short, but they taking brethren before the non-believers. You think of some other problems, maybe? They had the problem that he had to deal with as he discussed the resurrection. I talked lately a lot about that. It feels like blood. But yeah, they had a lot of problems. And then he also covers, which gets to this point, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, close to this point, he covers what?
Yes.
As a unit.
Spiritual
gifts. And so he talks about what those gifts are in chapter 12, the duration of them in 13, and the regulation of them in chapter 14. Well, right before that, which is where this point comes from, we have chapter 11, the chapters and verses put there by men after the letters were written, but it's handy for us to be able to find what we're looking for. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he discusses mainly two topics in that chapter, which are what?
Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper.
Public prayer.
The Lord's Supper, and mainly he talks about this covering, right? Right? He talks about headship. But that's something that is discussed. And then we get this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, which says what? So I want to read that verse for us, nice and loud.
We have no such customs, nor do the churches of Christ.
Yeah, if any man seem to be contentious, right? We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. It's clear Paul's talking about the covering as he's discussing this. He's talking about headship and the proper place, but he's discussing the fact about a woman being covered and so forth and being uncovered. And then he makes this statement, if any man seem to be contentious about it, argumentative about it, we don't have any custom, neither the churches of God. This word contentious comes from the Greek word, and I gave it to you, which means fond of strife or disputations. And the original word is used only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. That doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't address being contentious in other places, or that it doesn't address being strifeful, argumentative, difficult in other places, because he does. Like in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, Paul stated to the saints at Rome that they were not to walk in strife. What does it mean then as we think about contentious and we think about strife? What are we not to be?
Argumentative.
That's what it looks like, right? We don't use the word much about contentious. And say it again, Ray.
I mean, argumentative, picking, trying to pick fights, things like that.
Yeah.
I mean, not that there's not a time for us to take stands with certain things, but I mean that's not exactly what he's getting at right here. Just trying to be hard to get along with.
Yeah. When I think about this idea of picking fights, which is it's a simple, but it's true to what he's discussing. There's another place in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul deals with that. And James writes about it. Can you think of some places where the brethren maybe were fighting with one another?
You talk about the very first part of 1 Corinthians where he says, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of so-and-so, and trying to separate themselves out.
They had division. But the place that came to my mind that I was thinking about was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he deals with division, there's two places, namely, that he deals with that in 1 Corinthians, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he deals with it because they were calling themselves after men. And that's why Paul said, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I baptized after my own name. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, the King James verse says, which means what, Rose?
They were as babes in Christ.
Yeah. What's the idea of being carnal?
Worldly.
You're too worldly, too physical. Didn't I just mention in a sermon that one of the problems that an aged preacher had said who has passed away? This preacher's not passed away. Excuse me. But over the span of the many years he's been preaching, one of the observations that he had came up with, that he had observed, was that members of the church are just simply today too worldly. And I ask you, those that are older and mature in years, to go back over the course of your life and you think about how things have changed. I can think about in the course of my life, and I don't consider myself old, but past middle age, but nonetheless, you can look at how things have changed, and that is true, that many times we are just simply too worldly. And here Paul is writing to this group of Christians. They'd obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were members of the Church of Christ, just like you are, and just like we are. And he's saying, I can't write unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. I automatically, going by this, also think about what the Hebrews writer penned. They had stunted their growth. They ought to have been spiritual and mature. But he said, you ought to be teachers, but now you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
Not only you have a third job, the diotrephes, you won't have the preeminence in the congregation there. And I know the churches of Christ today that got people that will have the preeminence over others.
Good. Christ is to have all preeminence, right? From the book of Ephesians, God put all things under the feet of Christ that he might have the preeminence. But then to think that, that brethren along the way want to so position themselves as to be in really a place that rightfully belongs to Christ. And you can talk about that from a lot of other passages, like the book of Philippians and other places. But he's saying, I speak unto you as babes in Christ, as opposed to spiritual. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. If this was written to Mill Street, written to us, would Paul have cause to be able to write these words to us? He said, I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto babes. You need to be fed with meat. I can't do that. I've got to feed you with milk. I think you're in a good position as far as a lot of you are so mature. And I'm not saying we don't have room to grow, all of us to begin with me. I can grow a whole lot. I know others can too. But you got a lot of wisdom, by the way, here to be thankful for. A lot of other congregations simply don't have that. But for ye are yet carnal, for whereas, and here's the reason. Here's why Paul is saying that you're worldly, you're physical. For whereas there is among you envy. What is envy? Envy.
Jealousy,
that's right. You're jealous. Ever been jealous of your brethren? That's different than saying, are you? I said, have you ever been? We've got to be careful about that. It's ever-present danger. All of these are. Envy. In what ways could you be envying? Could we be envying of our brethren? That means jealous, and as some versions render it. How might you be envying of your brethren? Jealous.
Well, maybe something I'm holding others. Maybe look at that.
Okay. So maybe so far as that possessions are concerned.
Knowledge even.
Yeah, knowledge. Wisdom. Is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Yes.
What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Knowledge is knowing facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use it.
Good job. Excellent. This is the know-how. This is how to apply it. What else? I think about, sorry to say talent, but really I say ability. Maybe we're envious because, you know, so-and-so can, and Ethan sure can lead a song. I'm mad at him because he does such a better job than I do. Now, he does a better job than I do. I'm not a song leader. But I don't want to be mad at him and discourage him because I envy the fact that he's able to do something that God has blessed him with an ability that I don't have. And so it could be something like preaching, presiding over the Lord's Supper, public prayer. That's a weakness of mine. And I don't mind to lead prayer. It's okay. But I'm not real strong at that. And I've heard brethren that can lead some beautiful public prayers. And sometimes I think, I wish I could do that. But we don't want to be envious of our brethren. We want to encourage. You won't encourage somebody that you're envious, that you're jealous of, that you have envy over. You're not going to encourage them and be genuine about it. You might pay lip service and flatter and pat on the back, but you're not going to be genuine if you have envy for your brethren. But then he goes on to say, and here's why, again, this is why the context is, this is why I'm feeding you with milk and not meat. This is why you are carnal, because you are jealous of one another and strife. Argumentative. Biting. Devouring. And divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And then he goes on against that. I might have said earlier that it was chapter 1 when they said, I'm of Apollos. It's chapter 3, but it does deal with division in chapter 1. having strife renders one carnal and walking as men. Again, from verse 3, you walk as men. Strife is one of the sins mentioned as being as works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 20. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about sinful activities, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And he says basically the same thing in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. Envy is one of them. And so if I read in the Bible that if I have strife or envy or being carnal or any of these, that I cannot go to heaven so long as I practice that, and how serious is it that I make correction and not do that? James stated, for where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion. Not every version will use that word confusion. If you don't use the King James Version, what's it rendered in your version? If you don't use King James.
I was looking at something else. What are you looking at?
James 3, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. But some versions may use a different word.
New King is confusion.
Confusion. And every
evil thing.
Some versions say every evil word.
Disorder.
Disorder instead of confusion. Yeah. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 33, when it says God is not the author of confusion, disorder, and the reason he's talking about that, I used that in a sermon to talk about cutting out the confusion, don't be confused about it, but really he's talking about in the context of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about being disorderly, and the reason we know that is because he's talking about the regulation of those spiritual gifts. So that's why he ends up saying, let all things be done decent and in order. Because he's talking about the regulation of them. Do things in an orderly way. Any thoughts about number 15? It has to do with our attitude toward our brethren. The Sermon on the Mount is just a beautiful sermon that the Lord gave, the discourse that he gave about our relationship not only with God but with one another and our attitude, and a lot of other Bible passages that talk about the way that we ought to think about our brethren, treat our brethren. 1 Corinthians 11:34. So two things he's talking about, headship of the covering and then the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. And how were they seemingly abusing it? Yeah, just having a meal and just throwing the Lord's Supper in there with it, maybe. Either way, all we have about that is what the context says. We'd be speculating about anything else if we added anything to that. But when he talked about, in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body, talks about in verse 27 that eating this bread, drinking this cup, and in an unworthy, King James Version says unworthily. There's no difference in saying unworthy and unworthily. The point that he's making is what? What were they doing?
They were showing no respect.
Yeah, they were not. That's what he means when the Bible says not discerning the Lord's body. You're not giving it the due reverence that it deserves. And by the way, these are not relics. The Lord's Supper is not a relic. The bread and the fruit of the vine are not relics that we have. Elements that we have at the Lord's Supper, that's not a relic. But nonetheless, it's the manner in which they were doing it. This is not part of this point, but we're here and I want to point it out. That in verse 27, when he says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He's not talking about whether or not you're worthy individually to partake of it.
That's
the point. None of us will be worthy as far as that's concerned. He's discussing the abuse that they were doing, which was observing the Lord's Supper in a way or a manner in which they should not have observed it. But as a result of brethren many times taking verse 27 to think that I'm to examine myself, and if I'm not worthy to partake of it because of maybe something I commit or whatever, that's an individual act that he's talking about in that verse. What has that led to down through the years? What does that look like? What thing do brethren do many places that they will use this verse to justify? I'll tell you how that looks. Here we have the tray, and we're coming around, and I serve Marilyn. And you go to take it. No, not so, you're not a Christian. Have you ever seen that done? Brethren will skip someone in the congregation because they say, well, that person's not a Christian, so.
It don't make them no more a sinner if they partake of it.
Does it make them any more a sinner if they sing the songs?
No.
Listen to the preaching?
No.
Bow their head in the prayer? That's not the point that he's making in that passage. Am I the only one that's ever seen that done? Maybe it's just a culture thing. I don't know. But, or I've heard members saying, when the communion comes around, don't partake of it, you're not a member of the church. I've heard that many times. That's not what this passage is talking about. He's talking about the manner in which they were doing it. And so each one of us has examined each individual self to make sure that the manner in which I'm partaking of it is fitting for what I'm doing.
Yes, and I've had to explain to my children that just because they think that they've done something, I said, by not taking the Lord's Supper, you're committing a sin right then, because we're commanded to meet on the first day of the week and to give and to take, you know, and to eat the Lord's Supper. I said, so when you don't, then you are sinning.
That's right.
So you can ask for your forgiveness for other things you've done. If you sin, we ask every day, you should. And I said, so we take the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
What you think you might have done.
That's a good point. If we've done something amiss, and I've heard it mentioned even in the opening prayers, we ought to ask God to forgive us for anything we've done. That the Lord's Supper is not the only thing that would be hindered if there's sin between us and God. The rest of our worship would be. And so we need to ask God to forgive us, remove anything from us that would be amiss, that our worship not be hindered from it. Bernice?
The phrase there, "will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's how serious taking it in an unworthy manner is. You become guilty of putting Christ to death.
And he said, verse 29, if you do so, you eat and drink damnation to himself.
Exactly.
And so that,
giving yourself and sending your own self to hell when you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner.
Yeah.
That's how serious it is.
So the context then is he's having to reprimand them for them not observing the Lord's Supper in the way that they should. And we'll begin with verse 17. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He's not telling them to come together for the worse and not the better. He's saying this is what you're doing. So don't misread that. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you," and I partly believe it's not the only time he said, you've got chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 11 down. Now to that list. And again, he's talking about when they were what? When they were come together. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." What does Paul mean by that? Is he saying that that's not the reason you are to come together? Or he's saying, when you come together, you're not doing it for the right reason? Now, he's not making a statement saying, when the church comes together, it's not to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about what they're doing. When you come together, you're not coming together to do what you ought to be doing in the way that it ought to be done.
I think the New King James Version announced it like that. When you come together, just partake of the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
The New King James Version.
Yeah. You said the New King, the King James? New, for in Eden, everyone, and here's what they were doing, here's what it led to. For in Eden, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, I use King James Version, I reference other ones, but you might want to circle that word drunken and write the word filled beside it. He's not talking about here they had the Lord's Supper among them, and it was a fermented drink. And as a result of them just drinking it like you would Kool-Aid, they got drunk. That's not what he's saying. Just a word that means to be filled. And a good reference for that is Ezekiel 39:19. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on with a very familiar section. But we just got to say, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what we're reading about the Lord's Supper, and you cannot see a clear distinction between an individual act and the collective action of the congregation, something's wrong. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? What's the purpose of that statement?
That you have houses to take your common meals in, but that's not what you're coming here for.
When you come together, it's not to eat a meal. That's the point he's saying. Now, someone is inevitably going to say to you, I know so because they've said it to me, but in the first century, where did they meet? Therefore, if he's telling them that they can eat at home and the church met together in a house, then it stands to reason that the church can provide a meal. No. Well, somebody tell me why not. What's wrong with that?
Well, because when you're coming together as the church, you're coming together as the church. You're there to worship God and to do what he says.
Absolutely.
When you go visit or go to somebody's house, then you can eat.
Yes.
And if it's the same building, it's not the church, it's not the building.
Suppose this building burnt down. Okay, let's just suppose for a moment that the building burned and the church owns this property right next door. They own that house, but your preacher's living there. And so the preacher's living there. Now, obviously, he's using it for a home, but the church comes together and the church worships in that house. Can they do that if we could all just squeeze over there and could we worship God in there, even if the preacher was living there as a home?
Yes.
Would there be a difference then between when the church was worshiping and any other activity that the preacher and his family might be doing? Or is it all the same?
There's a difference.
And he's it doesn't matter where the church was meeting at. If they were meeting in a home, Paul's saying you keep your common meal as a part of your individual work at home. And there's a difference between the church coming together to worship and partake of the Lord's Supper, and then afterward when we were done worshiping, and I said, listen, you guys don't have to go anywhere. Tracy's going to make us something to eat. Just eat before you go. Would we be able to do that?
Yes.
Well, sure we can. Could they do that in the first century in their homes? Well, sure they can. And it not cross over to the work or the oversight of the elders of that congregation. There's a clear distinction between what the church does and what an individual does. And so Paul's saying, when you guys come together, you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that you ought to. You can eat at home. It's not about a meal. We're here to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's what he's talking about. Then he goes on. Was that the first bell? I'm sorry. Thank you. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, gave to them, they ate it. He took the cup, he blessed it, he gave to them, they ate it. This do in remembrance of me. And so back to our point in our book. The church at Corinth was a troubled congregation. Paul's having to address many of their issues as he writes to them in 1 Corinthians. And among those problems, as we've already talked about, is abuse of the Lord's Supper. And evidently they were incorporating the Lord's Supper into a common meal. It's not In not observing the Lord's Supper in the right manner, one would then be eating and drinking unworthily. The manner, again, that's what I want you to see. The manner in which it was done is why they would be unworthily. The eating of a meal was to be observed in the home. This is the context behind 1 Corinthians 11:34. Is where he talks about, let him eat at home. Why eat at home? One, lest the Lord's Supper be not observed in a rightful manner. And then number two, that's what the home's for, not the church. And Paul would later say that the kingdom is not eat meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, and so forth, the Holy Spirit.
He even mentions in there, Don, he qualifies that if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye not come together unto condemnation.
Good.
So that condemnation is a strong word.
Good. And verse 30, thank you, Mark. Verse 32. 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. 34, and if any man hunger, we'll just come onto the church building. We've got a meal waiting up here on the table. Not so. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Amen. That the church come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Folks, there's a clear distinction between the activities of the church and the activities of an individual, and all social activities God has placed in the realm of the individual. Now that doesn't mean, as a man told me one time, he said, now wait a minute, if you're on the way out the building and you stop in the foyer and you say, well, how you been feeling? What's weather been like? What's weather been like here? All you're socializing, therefore the church furnished a place for, that's ridiculous. Or someone want to use the argument about the water fountain. The best way to answer the water fountain issue, which was, I think, a good argument that has been used for a long time, was the day that the elders, under their oversight, began to congregate the congregation around the water fountain as a church activity is the day that needs to be taken out. But I don't see that happening. Any thoughts, questions about that? Very important point. Appreciate your good attention. Keep your books. And we'll pick up here next time we have opportunity to do that.